And shall we read the chapter, please? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, which with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, or howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she arose before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter, or how farest thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. That must have struck a chord, eh? Thinking about chapter 1. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Now, I am greatly indebted to my brethren, Brother Jim Burnett and Brother Willie Nesbitt, for their helpful introduction to this delightful book, this gem of a book that shines with radiant teaching for our souls. It's not just a lovely record and story of moral virtue and romance Lying deep within the pages of this book, as we have already been observing, there are principles, lessons of pregnant spiritual meaning for us. And we thank God for all that has already been surfaced and made good to our souls. May I take a few minutes to go over, in a general way, the outline of the book, and then look in particular at chapter 3 with you. I'd like you to think about the places included. Now, I'm repeating much of what our beloved brother Nesbitt has already given to us in fine detail, but I want to put my slant on it. I didn't hear him on this before, you know, so what I usually say to my brethren, you know, after I've listened to a message and I really like it, I always say, well, I'll Macaulayize that and you'll never know it again. But I haven't had time to do that, have I? The places included. The story, the narrative is woven around 7 significant scenes. In the land, in chapter 1:1-2, in the country of Moab, back in Bethlehem, Judah, in the harvest field, in the threshing floor, sitting in the gate, and in the home of Boaz. Lovely scenes. Then, as he reminded us of the persons involved, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Ruth, Orpah, Boaz, people of Bethlehem, the reapers in the field, the foremen over the reapers, the maidens of Boaz, the young men, the parents of Ruth, unnamed nearer kinsmen, elders of the city, Obed, the women, Naomi's neighbors, Jesse, and David the king. But my fellow believers, all these names are leading up to somebody of infinitely greater dimension. And that is the birth of Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he touched on the period indicated, and I bypassed that one. Then the purpose intended. And there is little doubt, as our dear brethren have underscored for us, that backgrounded by the civil, moral, ecclesiastical wrong of the day and mess of the day, as we have in the early chapter in the book of Judges, God, through his divine operations, brings into bold relief and precious realization a condition of things in this little book that answer pleasurably to his mind. And that's what we want to achieve in our day, isn't it? It's not enough to consider the moral and doctrinal and ecclesiastical wrong and mess of our present system. We want to see divine activities in operation, the Holy Spirit moving effectively in our individual and corporate testimonies to bring about, to secure for himself the pleasure of his heart and the glory of his name. And so we are introduced to the kinsman redeemer, who will undoubtedly bring and recover again because of his covenant relationship with his people. Because after all, brethren, what God pledged in Abraham, he will surely fulfill. And the only thing that God didn't have, he had the power to do it, and he had the desire to do it. And his people, as our brother Nesbitt so clearly pointed out to us, The people's lives were so incompatible to the divine mind that they must come under his governmental dealings. But God won't lay aside his interest in his people. And he won't turn away from his pledge covenant. And what is he looking for? He's looking for a redeemer who will set things up righteously for his glory and the recovery of his people. And so, I'm sure our brother Jim will clearly and helpfully open up to our souls in chapter 4 the wonderful realization of that. But we are being introduced to this kinsman, redeemer, as we have already this afternoon, and a bit more in chapter 3, and then it opens up beautifully in chapter 4. And where are my brethren here? Well, I've got to say at this juncture, I've got to stick to my notes here anyway. It says here, and by the way, it's all my own except bits I gathered from somebody else. We had a man in Scotland who said to us younger men, get to know. By all means, get to know. Beg, borrow, and steal, but get to know. And then he added this bit that I couldn't add. And if you can't get to know, a postcard will find me. I wonder where he is today, brother. Eh? Might need him before this meeting's out. Mr. Nesbitt said, if you get in any trouble, Jim, I'm always here to help you. I did say something about a policeman under my breath. So there is included a lovely picture, undoubtedly, of the salvation of the nations and the grace of God and the wonderful bringing in of his covenant blessing to Israel. We've got to remember, dear brethren, that Ruth the Moabitess, a Gentile, becomes the ancestress of David, in whose veins Gentile blood flowed. Is that a marvelous thing to think of? In David's blood veins, there ran Gentile blood. Because God is ultimately going to produce a Savior as to his humanity. Dear old John Douglas, who's been in heaven for a while, and his dear old wife, was a meeting at Ashgill the other night there. She's 95 now. She came out to the meeting. I said, Mrs. Douglas, you're still here. She says, you know, I was just thinking the other night, Jim. She says, John will be thinking I'm not coming home. Isn't that nice, you know? Really nice. And I said, well, why are you out here tonight? 95. I says, it's a special night. Thank you. That dear old man taught me 3 things about the book of Ruth. I had a great joy of hearing him, Brother Jim, quite often. It's really rich, as I've heard you often mention his name. And he mentioned this, that the book can be viewed in a threefold way. Jot it down and put JD behind it, not MC after that. Dispensationally, the failure of the Jew and the bringing in of the Gentile. And our brother Nesbitt clearly underscored that to us. As he rightly pointed out, the only other book that bears the name of a woman is Esther. And you've got the opposite there, the setting aside of a Gentile and the bringing in of a Jew. Wonderful how God works that way. And then he said you can look at it governmentally. The nation, family, individuals experiencing the governmental dealings of God. Because God is king. Wasn't that the meaning of Boaz's name? And so God is operating in his sovereignty as king. In all the authority of his being. And he's acting according to the condition that exists. He's not only acting for them in grace. I think you said that, Brother Jim, on Saturday. But he's acting against them in government. And old John said to us, old Mr. Douglas said to us, the grace of God is to be appreciated, but the government of God is to be dreaded. Isn't that a statement? Governmentally. But what we're after today is spiritually. And I'll get down before Mr. Nesbitt's time. He went to 25:2. I'll get down before that. 23, was it? Oh, right, good. But I thought that if you're a visitor, you'd get more liberties. Spiritually was the other way to look at it. Spiritually, dispensationally, governmentally, spiritually. And we remember the words, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, our instruction. And they were types or in samples for us. Spiritual lessons are thus taught us from the persons, the places, the practices, the pictures of this lovely book of Ruth. My outline of the book of Ruth is simply this. In chapter 1, we have migration and its consequences. We cannot make a wrong move, brethren, and expect everything to go well. It won't go well. It has consequences. My God may overleap our wrongs, and he may, in spite of ourselves, mercifully, marvelously bring about and effectuate our good, but it still holds that there are consequences to wrong moves, moves in the wrong direction. Then in chapter 2, we have the Moabites and their conduct. And three times in chapter 2, the Moabites, Ruth the Moabites. And we've been considering her conduct, her deportment, her diligence, her devotedness. She wasn't a reaper. She was a gleaner. And young people, glean before you reap. You've got to glean before you reap. You may not be getting much from the word as you read it, but you're gleaning to start with, you see. Then you'll reap afterwards. And then in chapter 3 that we are looking at this afternoon for a little while, it's the man, Elimelech, and his character. Or to use a big, impressive word, conspicuity. That's someone, isn't it? It just simply means distinguished quality. He was a man of distinguished quality. And that's the word used by the Holy Spirit in relation to Ruth and in relation to Boaz. Virtuous. A man of honor. That's the man that's before us, dear fellow believers. It's our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in all his unique character. And we want to know attachment to him as Ruth did to Boaz. It's one drawing near, you see, an intimate communion, the threshing floor. Then in chapter 4, it's not migration and its consequences, the Moabites and their conduct, the man and his character, but the marriage and its connections. Lovely connections. Little did he think, or Ruth think, that coming from the fields of Moab, she would be linked up with Obed, Jesse, David, and those great names. And finally, the Messiah. The marriage and its connections. That's looking at it generally, historically. But then looking at the chapters individually, we have Ruth's decision, chapter 1, Ruth's desire, chapter 2, Ruth's devotion, chapter 3, Ruth's destiny, chapter 4. That's where she ended up, in the house of Boaz. So the grace of God is seen interwoven in all those chapters. So in chapter 1, you get the intervention of grace. In chapter 2, there's the appropriation of grace. She recognizes that she's only a Moabitess, and she appreciates the grace of God. And she appropriates it and makes it good in her life. That's the point about the grace of God. Not just saving us from hell, but developing in our character and life now. Titus chapter 2. And then in chapter 3 that we're looking at, we have the operation of grace. We'll look at that in some detail. And surely chapter 4 is the culmination of grace. But I thought the spiritual lesson was of paramount importance. And I want to submit these headings to you as being helpful in our grasp of the spiritual lessons lying deep within these lovely chapters. In chapter 1, we have the experience of spiritual loss. There's loss every time we go the wrong way. Loss of headship, loss of sonship, loss of Nazariteship, loss of citizenship. All coming up in that chapter. It's loss all the way through. Ask Lot. Ask Samson. Ask anyone who has taken a wrong course. It's the experience of spiritual loss. In chapter 2, it's the evidence of spiritual life. Their brother Nesbitt endeavored to stress that point to us. There has to be evidences of life. There's got to be desires for the Word of God, you know. The going into the field, gleaning, beating, gathering. What a wonderful thing it is, younger folks. And chapter 3 that we're looking at now is the effecting of spiritual links. All these lovely links that are being effected in the life of Ruth with Boaz. You've got to get onto the floor and in close proximity to him. You've got to know what it means to be in a condition of soul, to draw near in sacred, holy, blessed communion and intimate contact with the Lord Jesus. And the nearer we get to him in that way, the more those links will be forged in our souls. Young people, go in for a life like that, please. And chapter 4 is the enjoyment of spiritual love. And you see them together in the house. What a happy couple. Isn't marriage lovely when it stays that way? Who would want the other thing and the breakup of marriage and the bringing in of something that is inconsistent? My letters today, brethren, extol the institution of marriage. Let us appreciate its wonder, its blessedness, what it can produce, what it can give to the soul and to the life. Better to talk about marriage than to talk of the outcome of it if it doesn't go right. Far better to talk about the right of marriage and enjoy that. And so, before I sit down, just 1 or 2 minutes will do me to outline what's before me in chapter 3. In verses 1 to 5, we have Naomi's plan and its details, her proposal to Ruth, and like a good teacher and pastor and caring mother, like all her aged sisters should be, she just sat down with this young girl and she put it all before her. And she says, I want the very best for you, Ruth, but there's a way to the achieving of it. Naomi's plan and its details. 1 to 5. Now don't go to 6 until we're finished with 5, please. Verses 6 to 9 is Ruth's participation and its demands. Oh, she's got to participate. It's one thing to be told how to do it and what to do. It's another thing to enter into it in spiritual experience, isn't it? And then from 10 to 18, surely Boaz comes in so delightfully. Boaz's pledge and its duty. He said, if he can do it, fear not, I will do it, Ruth. Good to get that word, wasn't it? Boaz's pledge and its duty. Shall we look at the plan now, please, just before I sit down? The motive that was intended, the man that was involved, and thank God for the measure that was included. But we'll go over that as we go along. I know you'll never remember all that. I didn't mean to remember it all either, but it helps us as we go through here. Now, I'll sit down, and I would just like to say, dear brethren, try and let us consider one another, and if you feel that perhaps you have been able to get in, you know, get in, this old man had a job getting in, but if you can get in this afternoon, then give somebody else a chance to get in. Let us consider one another. And I won't put on any restrictions. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to get on with my brethren. So I'd appreciate your consideration of that. And deal gently with the lad. Told me they were going out. They're not just going out because I'm starting this reading. So don't get wrong impressions. Chapter 3 then, please. And let us consider together Naomi's plan and its details.
Naomi's plan here. In the expression, shall I not seek thy rest? Isn't this the plan that Naomi's the rich man's divorce?
Yes.
Shall I not seek rest
today? Yes, dear brother. There is little doubt that Naomi is set on securing for Ruth this wonderful rest, and I believe it would include more than marriage. I think there is a lot more involved in it. She may even have in mind, may I be allowed to say it, she may even have in mind the long-promised seed of the woman.
Ruth had left all to divine control.
Yes.
There's no scheming design in it. It's not the scheming design of a pauper to draw on a wealthy relative. There's divine order, divine purpose, and this expression, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. All this is an unfolding to the pathway of faith. This is step by step, faith opening, a path opening to faith. And she's now stepping out in faith. There's no scheming here.
No.
We might speak of plans and things like that.
Right.
And it's difficult to find expressions, Jim. I'm not finding
out. I know you're not. I know.
No. But this is an unfolding of divine purpose.
Yes.
Not a pauper drawing on a wealthy gathering.
Exactly. It's certainly not like Jacob and his mother, is it? It's not a scheming like that. That's what you're referring to, Brother Cain. There is no doubt that this dear woman is moving along harmoniously with the mind of heaven.
Yes, Brother Jim, you're correct in suggesting that there's more in mind than the rest that's found in marriage, in the home of the husband. The word includes freedom, It's actually the word M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. It's twice used in this book. And Solomon used it at the dedication of the temple. And thank God for having given them rest.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the word that's used concerning the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So what's anticipated here is a link with Boaz, the Redeemer, and the bringing into rest that's extending beyond actual marriage.
That's extremely helpful, Brother Nesbitt, extremely helpful, and fits in so nicely, doesn't it, with the teaching of the book, with the import of the book, there's no doubt. Lovely how the Holy Spirit has chosen. We've got to remember, dear brethren, that holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And inspiration indicates that not only did God give the words, more than that, inspiration means, that's revelation, but inspiration means that God actually guided the instruments that he took up in the saying of the very expressions. So his choice of this word is very apt, very useful.
It is significant, Brother McCall, that the same word is used in chapter 1, and verse 9, the Lord grant that ye may find rest in the house of your husbands, encourage them to go back to the land and to their gods.
Yeah.
And that's not a very good word in the opening.
I like that, Brother Hull. That is nice link there. And that's the way we should be doing it, brethren, at our readings, is try and link up words and expressions in the context, making use of these.
Come to find refuge.
Yes.
So now, there's a difference between rest and refuge. So this is developmental, isn't it?
That's nice. I like that, Brother Jim. That's really extremely useful and profitable to point out. A nice development of ministry there. Mm-hmm. That is good. But it may be timely to underscore that marriage in itself is very important. That there should be great consideration and great exercise of soul on the part of older people relative to our young folks. I know we can't interfere with other people's marriages. I'm not suggesting that. But we've got to try and gather up some spiritual intent import in this. And we've got to see dear Naomi as an evangelist in chapter 1. And see her as a teacher in chapter 2 and 3 forming her associations. And see her as a nurse, as a pastor in chapter 4 nursing the child. And these are three lovely things to see in our dear brother Nesbitt's local assembly. I mean the assembly he was telling us about in his ministry. Each local assembly, the value of it, there should be in that assembly. I know officially in relation to the brethren, but also our sisters, those lovely characteristics of a ministry that will ensure the safety, the guidance, the realized blessing of our younger people. They need guidance.
Could Ruth have found this rest, we speak about in chapter 3, in more than chapter 1?
That's good, brother. In your question, you've really answered it, haven't you? It would have been impossible for her to find it there. And I think that is really useful to observe that distinction. That it was awful to see a Bethlehemite down in Moab, wasn't it? Imagine a Bethlehemite in Moab and dying there. That was catastrophic. But to see a Moabite in Bethlehem, Judah, is absolutely phenomenal, isn't it? It's amazing to think that the grace of God should bring about for this dear young woman something she could never find in Moab. And young people, God has brought you into a sphere of spiritual blessing, into a region of spiritual blessedness that we could never find in the world. Appreciate God's grace.
Brother McCall, whilst we wouldn't encourage the setting up of marriage guides, counselors in the assemblies, is it not of the utmost importance, thinking particularly of Ruth, that each sister should know that it is of the utmost importance whom she marries?
Yeah.
We can see that in relation to Ruth and Boaz and the bringing in of the Messiah. It would have been a tragedy to miss the way. The New Testament says, marry in the Lord. And I take it for the guidance of the young that the ordering of your home, the praying for your family, the salvation of your family, everything will be linked together and bound up very closely with yourself and your partner in marriage. It's enough to make all of you do what I did for a number of years. It's about the only thing that made me tremble. Seeking to be directed and preserved in such a major step affecting the whole course of one's life and testimony and with an exercise as to the work of the Lord, knowing it will be altogether tragic to miss the way in relation to this vital matter.
Okay. How useful to point that out. So timely, so needful in the day in which we live. There's so many broken marriages and so many young couples in our assemblies as we move around, distressed, unhappy. And so I wouldn't want to be unkind or ungracious in any way or give the impression that we would be right all the time, God forbid, but just caution you and let's take to heart what our brother Nesbitt has said in connection with the dispensational the covenant that God has made with Israel. You'll remember that there's a day coming when the apostate Israel will make a covenant with another person. The man of sin, first of all, but linked with the beast, the first beast, I take it. But that is shattered. That is completely shattered, that covenant. And I can see embedded in the statement of Naomi's a lovely projected thought that takes us on to the future. Shall I not seek rest? There remaineth a rest for the people of God, says Hebrews 4. And they'll come into the good of that.
Could I make an observation on marriage in that context? You'll notice Ruth and 1 Samuel are histories of two bitter women. Not
yeah.
only in relation to one another, but in relation to progeny from the assembly.
Yes.
We're living in days of so-called family planning,
yes.
where people plan for a mortgage or a refrigerator or a better car. What about the assembly? The Apostle Paul says you should be saved by childbearing. Not only should they be anxious about the partner, but also bringing in a child for the assembly. In the case of Naomi, the Lord has to move in coming in redemption because the seed doesn't participate anymore. And in the case of Hannah, he comes in resurrection to recognize the Lord is dead.
Yeah.
And so he counted on God and brought in the man. And the one who saved King David from whom Hannah would be to her father is the anointed for the first time.
No matter how dark the day may be, brethren, things were desperate in that day, weren't they? So God moves in and brings to realization one who would bring about deliverance for the nation. And he's doing this in the book of Ruth, no doubt. Thank you for that, brother.
We've found Naomi here, now when she was in the land of Moab, there's no record of any concern about her two sons marrying Moabitish women.
Yeah.
Now here she's back in Bethlehem, Judah, and she's got a Moabitish daughter-in-law, saved as we've seen, which is the doctrine of inheritance of whom she married.
My brother, I like that. I really do. I appreciate that very much. It shows you that being out of the land, being out of the land and being out of a right relationship and condition of soul, it takes away our sensitivity to these things. That's your point, isn't it? But she's moving with carefulness now. Yes, Brother
John. I was just going to say, and also underlines the fact that all was not well in her spiritual condition during the 10 years.
Was not. That's right. Now, could we come on to verse 2, the man that was involved, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor.
Could you give us some help between the difference of gleaning and reaping and winnowing?
That's really nicely put together, Brother Jim. Yes. Well, I take gleaning to be that would fit into the condition and capacity of a young believer. Do you mean in a spiritual sense?
Yes,
of course. Because you'd need to ask some of these farmers for the other side. Because I'd be putting in a lot of other things, I'm sure. But same as some of our preachers come over to down to your country, no names mentioned or anything, but they talk about a lot of things. I shouldn't be saying that, should I? It's awful. But anyway, Brother Jim Baker, I think I'm trying to avoid his question. gleaning, as I suggest to Brother Jim in my outline, is suited to the early development of spiritual capacity and experience. The harvesting, the reaping, is going into more profound things. I can see him getting into deeper things and able to secure for ourselves through diligent operation in the Word of God. Whereas winnowing, there are two operators in winnowing. The devil winnows to take away the wheat and to leave the chaff, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus said that to Peter. But the Lord winnows. The Lord deals with us, and he winnows in order to take away the chaff and retain the wheat. So it's a disciplinary measure. It's the dealings of God with us in our character and life. But do feel free to add to that.
All that the knowing there suggests that it demands conscious suitability. That's why Ruth has to make preparation and the woman to wash herself and the change of garments.
That's right, Brother. I've just forgotten your son name.
Kelly.
Mr. Kelly. Has anyone here seen Kelly? You don't read Kelly, by the way, do you? I kind of thought I'd heard Kelly before, and that's what I had to say. I see. We've a dear lady in Australia, and some of our brethren who go down there, they said, how did you go on with Mr. So-and-so? And they always say, has this been taped, by the way?
It is.
What was the point you said?
You would finish that statement for the Australian believer, and I think you were going to say something really serious.
Did, yes, I've got him. Yeah.
The woman with the barley.
Yeah.
The man with plenty of suitability.
They did.
By the anointing and by the washing herself and putting on this jacket.
Yeah. I've got your question fully in my mind, dear brother, and I know there's a process of winnowing as there is a process of preparation. That's your point you're making. That I'd like to touch on. Well, but to complete the story, I have no problems about this. I can face all my brethren in Australia. And this dear brother says, look, he said, I don't mind Mr. So-and-so, but it's Mrs. So-and-so. She's a very fine lady, you know, and she knows Kelly inside out. But that's what our brother said is very right, because there's got to be this preparation in order to know the value of the winnowing that finally leads to the acquiring of this positive nearness to Boaz, to link herself up positively with him, because this is the man who's going to secure the ultimate for her in the way of blessing. So there's a need for that, yes?
Can you link the winnowing with Ruth earlier beating out that which she seen every morning according to his ability?
Yeah.
That it took a greater ability to win the harvest, if I can put it that way, than it did for Ruth to beat out that which she had reaped.
Yes. I find that helpful. I can see that. That's a development of teaching in relation to our acquiring, our appropriation of divine truth. It all goes along that way, doesn't it? It's all a process of development in relation to our acquiring the things of God.
If you have a greater capacity for yeah. Boaz to go through the winnowing process for his whole harvest, than it did for a Ruth to beat out merely what she had seen for herself.
Yeah, thank you, brother. That's helpful.
And that's been contrast to the slothfulness
yeah.
in the book of Proverbs, the praise of the British countrysmen.
That's what it says, and that's a very nice contrast. And that's very useful, very helpful, and nothing is achieved and nothing is acquired, as you know, without diligence, without this development of things in our life. Yes, Brother Kim.
Jim, is there a link between all these threshing floors, Atad?
Yes.
Or none of the Jebusites?
Gideon.
Where David lost his way and a man lost his life. There seemed to be something needing to be threshed away.
Yes.
It says that they embalmed Israel.
Yes.
But they buried Jacob. They didn't carry Jacob into Canaan.
Quite so.
They buried him after the threshing floor of Atad. And at the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite, the nation has been threshed.
Yes.
All those had died in the plague. And is there not something in all these threshing floors that reminds us that there are things that need to be beaten off?
Yeah.
As even Peter and the seven, there would be the same idea.
Very same thing. I think that's the that's the New Testament counterpart to what you're giving us from the Old Testament. I think it is.
I hear there's something to be threshed away.
There's got to be. There's elimination. Things got to be eliminated.
Yeah.
And the threshing does that, doesn't it? That's a great ministry, the ministry of elimination. Yeah.
Can I suggest what follows the threshing floor experience? In Gideon's case, what followed the word of God, the light, that there's food for the people of God. In the case of Orne the Jebusite, remember in the case of David, the building for the house of God.
Yeah.
That's
lovely. It's what comes out of that experience, isn't it? And God's dealings with us are surely productive. And that's the great thing. If you go through the New Testament, you see that all the dealings of God have in mind, it's either educative, or it's productive, or it's formative, or whatever. There are about five or six different divine operations in the New Testament, letting us see that it's the end result that God has in mind. God's moving towards an ultimate, to an end. Appreciate your saying that, brother. Yes. Now, coming down.
Yes. We see also that maidens and young men are able to reap and bind sheaves, and possibly the young man would have a responsibility to lay those sheaves to the threshing floor. But Boaz is directly in charge at the threshing floor. And they always said he winnoweth.
Yeah.
Now the winnowing follows the thrashing. Yeah. Whenever the thrashing is done, the wheat and the chaff are both together. And the winnowing was done in the old-fashioned way, waiting for the cool evening breeze.
Yeah.
And throwing the grain and the chaff to the breeze.
Yes.
And letting the chaff be taken away. Isn't there something very tender and definite relative to the Lord's dealings with his people that is maintained under his own control?
Isn't that nice to see that? That's a lovely thing, and you can see that coming out in Hebrews 12, can't you, Brother Willie? And just for the sake of the younger people, let me explain it, how it actually happened. You see, the threshing floor was a spot in close proximity to the harvest field. That's significant to observe. And it was usually on a elevated place. And then the corn, the cereal, was piled up on the threshing floor. And then they had a slab-like thing, a rock or stone or whatever it was, used by oxen driven to flatten it down and take away, bring out the cereal out of the encasement. And after that was done, the breeze that our brother Nesbitt is being referring to, they would throw up this, you see, throw it up into the air between 4 o'clock in the afternoon and midnight. Sure, I'm clever telling you all that. I've done some research, you see.
You're the same book as Mr. Lynch.
Mr. Nesbitt. Yeah, I must ask consultant. And so you throw it up, you see, and the wind blows away the chaff and throws it to the other end of the threshing floor where there's a fire burning, see? And so during the chill of the night, you see, that's where they did their eating and drinking then. After all the threshing was done and they secured the cereal, they ate and drank and protected all that they had secured. See, what our brethren have been telling us is so precious, so meaningful. We've got to go through all this process because God has in mind something at the end of it all.
As well as the Hebrew passage, would you see the same principle in the Song of Solomon, the north wind, the south wind?
Nice.
The effects bringing out.
Oh, that's lovely. That's really nice. So that you take for a verse like this, and I'll read it to you from Matthew 3. Provides a helpful understanding of what we're speaking about in a moral and spiritual sense. He will baptize in fire. I suppose I'm opening up myself to something here. Maybe I shouldn't have bothered, but he will baptize in fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's the Lord explaining it to us. No doubt in relation to the death of Christ and the Holy Spirit coming in, dividing these two great points of the coming, first of all, of the Holy Spirit in blessing in Acts 2, and then finally coming with unquenchable fire in judgment in a day to come. But there is the Lord illustrating it to us.
So it's grace and judgment.
Yeah?
Grace and judgment.
Mingled, yes, moving together. Thanks, brother.
You've got to touch a very tender portion, my brother Jim. This preparation and this going down to the threshing floor at night, a man alone with a merry heart and a young widow, and I know that you have both the sensitivity and the spirituality and the ability to handle. I've heard you handle sensitive things on this radio. I'll open it for you by saying, had Ruth been flirting with the young men in the field in chapter 2, she would never have been a suitable person to allow near the threshing floor of chapter 2.
I really appreciate your introduction to that very sensitive area of teaching. And I do feel exercised to say a little word about it to Brother Nesbitt. You'll notice too that before coming to that point, there is a very important observation to be made when the Omai says to him, now you wash yourself and anoint yourself and put a robe on you. See, there's cleansing and there's character in relation to the robe, and there's compatibility with the anointing, making yourself suitable to approach this man, indicating that she is receptive to marriage, that she is open to this, that she is willing to accept the place of questioning and criticism and reproach. But it's all here. You've got an evening and a midnight and a morning. You have an evening of education, you have a midnight of encounter, and you've got a morning referred to of expectation. I'd like us to see those three things in this connection. And so she moves down. Remember, dear younger believers in particular, that those threshing floors belonging to the pagans was used for immoral practices. That's what they were used for. You can see the condition was conducive to that kind of physical excitement. So you've got to keep in mind that as this young woman makes her way towards this man, who is alone, well, at this particular point, though the other men would be around, no doubt asleep, but there she's moving down, and she's drawing near, she's lying crossways at his feet, and in the uncovering of his feet would undoubtedly awaken him during the night, when the cold came on. And there she is, approaching this man. And we've got to view it very delicately, in a very delicate manner. And we want to suggest to you younger people that in no way have we to envisage or even consider for a moment that there was anything impure in her motives or his motives. In fact, the opposite is borne out. The both of them show themselves, display themselves to be people of maturity and character and propriety. And that's what we need to be demonstrating in our day.
Brother Jim, I suppose that one of the greatest needs of the people of God today is to know something of the presence of God and spend time in his presence. Could we see in verse 3 principles relative to the enjoyment of fellowship with the Lord?
Yeah.
I'm thinking of the purity in the cleansing.
Yes.
I'm thinking of the character. I'm thinking of the contrite spirit. Get down to the floor.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of his portion first. Make not thyself known unto the man until he has done eating and drinking. There are principles that we can live, practical principles that show that there are certain things that are absolutely essential for the enjoyment of fellowship with God.
I appreciate your saying that, Brother Phil, that there is no doubt that there's got to be suitability for the divine presence. There's got to be moral suitability. We can't just walk into the presence of the Lord and, like turning on water, expect everything to be right. As you so helpfully pointed out, there's got to be a necessary preparation and conditioning of our souls and moral character in life. There is no doubt about that. And that is the person who will experience and enjoy the nearness of his presence and the bounty of his hand, and even more than that, the intimacy of his own person. And I can see Philippians 3 in this.
Brother Jim, can I just add something?
Sure,
to that?
Jim.
And I see in this section the weaving together of three lovely thoughts. I thought I saw in verse 3 the idea of fitness. Wash thyself, therefore. Anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee. So often in the Word of God, raiment ever speaks of character. And it's lovely to see the character of this young woman. So I saw here the idea of fitness. And when I came into Assembly Fellowship, this truth was brought to my heart, the need for fitness, moral fitness, in the things of God. Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the house of the Lord. We're losing sight of that today. But not just fitness, but fidelity. Live it according to this. Listen, young people, before marriage, fidelity. After marriage, faithfulness. Now these are old-fashioned truths. The world knows nothing of that. We should live according to that. And the lovely thing is, here's a young damsel down at his feet all night. Nothing untoward happened. Everything was pure and honourable and noble and transparent before God. So you have fitness and fidelity and fellowship. And she lay all night at his feet like Mary sat at the Master's feet. And these three thoughts are woven together. Why have I not commanded the young men that they won't touch thee? There's no lifting and wane, young brother. That's dishonourable. And with this I finish. Mr. Gooding, Mr. Arthur Gooding, said that he has observed this, that those that flirt before marriage often flirt after marriage. And these are things that need to be taught today, and I'm glad our brother is bringing it before us.
I thank you, Brother Jim, and I don't think that I in any way are restricting your time on that. You'd be happy to extend that if you wish, because that is so helpful. And our brother Nesbitt, who introduced our minds to this, has obviously felt the pressing need for us as responsible men who have brought up children and young women and as young women now. We know the difficulties associated with it. We know the problematical situations, but what our dear brother Jim Burnett has told us is absolutely essential to be pressed home in our day. There's too much lightness. And I think our brother, I saw him earlier on in the meeting, Brian, yeah, see you there, Brian, I thought I'd seen you. So I deeply appreciated his word on Friday. There's too much of this casual acquaintance and association. And Naomi has undoubtedly instructed Ruth about this. And Ruth's integrity is coming out. And Naomi's integrity surely is coming. But so is Boaz's integrity. But younger people, take to heart these words of exhortation. And as I heard a dear brother suggest from this passage, and I'll pass it on to you. Mark the place where he shall lie. And he said, consider Mary Magdalene. Her observation, she saw the place where the Lord lay. Then he will tell you what thou shalt do. Consider Mary his mother. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And consider Mary of Bethany. Lay thee down. And three times we read of Mary, waiting to hear his words, weeping in her sorrow, and worshipping at the table. And those nice things. And I can see all that coming out so beautifully here in this young girl. May God help us to apply all those things to our present life and the development of our character. And it's true what our brethren are saying, young people. For you young men, consider Joseph. Think about his garment and the leaving of it aside in order to retain his character. And that's what we're needing today. Young men and women of noble moral worth and character today. And young people,